Hallelujah. Let's give him all the praise and magnify him. What a good God. How worthy you are, oh God, of all the praise, all the honor, all the glory. Could we give him high praise? We magnify you. We bless your name, oh God. Glory, 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 glory. Praise God. Well, wonderful to be in the house of the Lord. I'm glad you all got the memo that this is not tomorrow night. We've got a wedding to get ready for. Oh my goodness. I saw a man painting trees behind the church tonight. All kind of bizarre things happen. People get married. But what a wonderful presence of God. We're turning out the lights, closing the door, tucking everything away on a year. I hope you've spent it well. The good news is that the mercies of God, the anointing of God, it's fresh every morning. So as we close the door on a year spent, a brand new year is going to open. And the potential in God is an incurable optimist. He's always looking for something better, something richer, something deeper. And he's got great plans for you, and he has a great anticipation. He calls those things that are not as though they were. He really does talk about us in terms of what he sees us as being, or what his word projects us as being. And I'm so glad to be a part of his kingdom tonight. So glad to know him. They're singing tonight about our sins being born on the cross. So tonight we're going to talk about the body and the blood, and then we're gonna partake in communion together, and we'll revisit some very familiar scripture on it. But we'll launch from Hebrews 10 because that's where we are right now. We're making our way through the New Testament. We're in the book of Hebrews. Let's read Hebrews 10 and 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. How many of you see the day approaching? I mean, you have to be deaf, dumb, and blind not to see the prophecy being fulfilled all around us right now. And God makes it so very, very obvious. But as that day approaches, we want to draw close together and close to the church. And Paul's admonition, or the writer here in Hebrews, his admonition is don't forsake this business. You need to come together. We're going to talk about why tonight. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love his word and you're thankful for it, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. Mighty God, we thank you for your word tonight, the privilege to handle your word. We're so glad to have our visitors in the house tonight. Hope you make yourself at home here. Let's read the surrounding context. Hebrews 10, and start in verse 22 through 25. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And this whole discussion in the book of Hebrews is about the way that the time of the Gentiles, or the church age, is moving up and out of all the prophetic force of the Old Testament and all the types and the shadows, notably the tabernacle and the temple complex, and the fact that all of those things point toward the coming of the Christ and point toward the perfect sacrifice and the perfect high priest and the perfect tabernacle. And so as we read this, he's using the language of the Old Testament with the application of the new sacrifice. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. He's reaching back to the sprinkling of the blood from the high priest in the Old Testament, and our bodies washed with pure water. And he's talking about the water of the lava in the tabernacle. But now that washing is not accomplished in the temple in Jerusalem, but now it's accomplished when men and women go down in the water in Jesus' name in baptism. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Always think about the other. Always think about the trap of most of what consumes a man or a woman is the trap of egocentrism. The fact we get so enmired and meshed in ourselves that we can't see anybody else. And that is a death trap for anybody that would rather live for God. You need to understand that the kingdom of God is oriented toward others, and all the good things in the kingdom of God have to do with our interaction with others. And most of the good things of God are reciprocal in nature. As we do them and give them and exercise them with others, then they come back to us. If you want mercy, you give mercy, and such is the kingdom of God. And so he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. If you've ever needed church, you need church more right now than you ever have before. If the church has ever been important, it is more important right now. I'm not talking about man-made church, quasi-pseudo church, church developed out of the context of an Egyptian culture and born on the shoulders of those who want to see their own desires fulfilled, and they bring God down to their own level, and they bring God down and make him in the image of mankind. That's not the way this works. But I'm talking about the biblical church. I'm talking about the church built upon the rock, Christ Jesus. The gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. It was born on the day of Pentecost. It's 2,000 years later, and there's still a vibrant church. It still baptizes in Jesus' name. It still gets the Holy Ghost and talks in tongues. It still preaches a message of separation and holiness. It's always been the church. It will always be the church. Praise God. So the body of Christ, or the church, is the platform upon which we serve God, and we live out all the commandments and the statutes and the laws. We live out the will of God with one another and within our relationships. All of his commandments can be reduced to these two. When he's talking about it in the Gospels, it goes like this. Matthew 22 and beginning in verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? And he thinks he's going to set him at odds against tradition or make him have to compare scripture with scripture. But Jesus doesn't hesitate. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. This is prefaced by, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And this is the first and great commandment. So the first and great commandment is relational. It is vertical, but it's relational. He said, the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And it's relational, and it's horizontal. And so all of the law and the prophets, he will say in the next verse, these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Every statute, every commandment, every law, every desire of God can be fulfilled in these two things. If you love God purely and truly with all of your heart, and you love God, you love people purely and truly with all of your heart, none of that other will ever need be taught unto you, because you will have mastered it all just by those two commandments, loving God and loving people. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so this is the highest commandment of God, that you love one another, that you love God, and that you love one another. So immediately, whenever you give humanity an ultimatum or you exact of them an absolute, there's always the but what ifs. But what if? Well, but what about this? And the trend in humanity is to establish rule and law on a far-flung hypothetical exception. Well, what if you talk to people about baptism? Oh, what if people are in the desert? What if people can't get, they want to know about it, but yeah, but what about all the ifs? But that's not how you establish good and sound theology. You just go to the Word of God. And if you're an Ethiopian eunuch and you're in the desert and you need to be baptized, God provides water and you get yourself baptized in the middle of the desert. You can't create doctrine out of hypotheticals and extreme hypotheticals. You have to frame theology from the Word of God. So for all the what ifs, I've got a suggestion to you. That if you would read the first few chapters of the book of Revelation, you find John the apostle, and he has this massive revelatory moment with Jesus, and Jesus is not any longer the humble carpenter's son of Galilee, but now he's fully deified. He's absolutely scary. He's got a voice like Niagara Falls. His eyes are on fire. He's got a tongue that looks like a sword coming out of his mouth. His feet are on fire like burnished brass, and he is just this extreme character that takes all of the wind out of John, and John passes out in front of him. And John will tell you himself, he's the disciple that Jesus loved. He'll let you know that himself. And he passes out because he really sees Jesus. He sees him in the midst of the candlesticks. The candlesticks are like the menorah or the candelabra in the temple or the tabernacle plan. And it is significant of revelation. It is significant of light from God. And he's standing in the middle of that revelatory frame. And he begins to talk to John about writing letters to all the churches. And he explains in those letters that each of the candles on that candelabra, they are churches. All of those candles stand and are symbolic of the churches. And Jesus is standing in the middle of the candlesticks. He is then in the midst of his church. And I want you to understand that with the exception of Philadelphia, he finds fault with each one of them. He finds fault that is quite often terminal. He said, if you don't fix this, you're going to lose your candlestick. You're going to lose your place in the church of the living God. And so he finds fault with the church, but he's standing in the midst of the church. Do you get that? Do you understand that? God, the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. God is not looking for perfect people. God is looking for people that will yield themselves to him so that he can render them perfect. God's not looking for people that in themselves are righteous or holy. God's looking for people that will crawl to an altar and say, I'm broken, I'm distorted, I'm not able to do this, but I know that the blood that you shed is able to make me righteous and able to make me holy. And everybody that's righteous by the blood tonight, you ought to shout a little bit. And everybody that's holy by the calling and the covering of God, you ought to shout a little bit tonight. Well, praise God. Jesus is the host at the Last Supper, and he's got betraying Judas there at the table, and he's got Peter there who will just in a few hours lie and say, I've never known him. And when people aren't convinced, he curses and yells that he's never known him. He's got those at the table. Jesus doesn't mind sitting at the table with us tonight in all of our brokenness, in all of our failure, in all of our distortion. He just wants people that'll keep on trying, that'll come and get it right in the altar and come again tomorrow and get it right again and come again and get it right. You got to understand this, that as long as you got a natural mind, it'll speak against faith. And as long as you've got a natural frame, it will yearn for the things of the world. But that's not what you get or lose points on the basis of. You get points in the kingdom of God for bringing your brokenness and your unwilling flesh down to an altar and giving yourself to God and saying, God, make me all over again. Cleanse me of everything that's not like you and help me today to stand righteous before you. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, Paul, here's some balance for you in regard to this business. Paul gives us some advice in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 9. He said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. Did you hear him? He said, if you're going to get completely separated from fornicators, idolaters, liars, cheaters, you're going to have to leave the world, because that's all there is in the world. But he said, this is what I was telling you. But now I have written to you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one not to eat. He's speaking expressly of breaking bread together, but he's speaking in a generalized, generic way toward the business of the communion. He says, don't be taking communion with those folks. Don't fellowship with those folks because they're pretenders. You know they're pretenders. That's what I'm telling you to separate yourself from. So when I'm talking about unity and harmony in the body and loving the body and not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, you have to understand that when they cast the net, they caught the good and the bad. And when they went to the field, it was wheat and it was tares. And when they made the invitation to Israel and Israel wouldn't come to the Lord's marriage feast, then they went out into the highways and byways and they brought all that would come, the good and the bad. And that is a picture of the church tonight. Don't look to the right nor to the left. There's always wheat in the church and there's always tares. There's always good in the church and there's always bad. But I already signed off. I already gave the devil notice a long time ago. There's not any way under God's heaven you're ever going to drag me out of the church of the living God. If they don't like me, they won't be able to get rid of me. I'm here now and I'm here to stay. It's your problem. You prayed me through. You baptized me. You taught me the word of God. I'm not going anywhere. Somebody say praise the Lord. So there is an asterisk there about the business of unity and fellowship and all of that. But here is our subject tonight, 1 Corinthians 11, and beginning in verse 23. Paul is telling the church at Corinth, who are reformed pagans, and they're all just coming out of Hellenism and the paganism of Rome and Greece. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. This is a commandment in the word of God. He said, do this in remembrance of me. You need to take this bread and break it, and you need to drink this cup. He said, you need to remember what I've done for you. And if you know anything about the human frame or your own mind, when you set things on the side and you don't practice them and you don't deal with them repetitively, you forget them. You'll forget who you love, and you'll forget what you're supposed to be doing, and you'll forget your devotion to God. You have that capacity. So he said, I'm going to give you something here as I gave the Sabbath to the Jews of the Old Testament. You do this over and over again, and you remember me as often as you do it. After the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. This is a sacrament. This is symbolism. This is not really his flesh, and it's not really his blood. It's not really his body. But we are showing his death and his body and his blood until he comes. And we take it in and we assimilate it. It goes into every fiber, every part of our body. And he's teaching you there. He said, you've got to eat this. Remember the teaching of the Passover lamb. He is the ultimate Passover lamb. And he said, eat it all, the head, the legs, the pertinence thereof. And as they ate of that lamb, they were eating of Christ. And as they ate of that lamb, it moved all through their body. It became a part of the fabric of who they were. And that's exactly what God wants you to do. He doesn't want you to show up on a Tuesday night and have a little snack with the church. What he wants you to do is walk out on a Wednesday morning and walk in the power of the sacrifice. Don't forget what he's done. Talk about it to your children. Sing about it in the songs. Worship about it in the house of God. Don't forget what he's done. He said, as often as you do this, you remember me until the Lord's coming. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And so on one level, this has to do with the fact that you come and participate in the sacraments, but you go right back out and you plug right back into Egypt and you do the same thing you've been doing and you never repent of your sins. And in doing so, it's not the wafer and it's not the juice or the wine that is damnation to you. It is your own act of will that you handle the things of God, and without any compunction at all, you go right back into the world and handle the things of the world. That is eating and drinking damnation to yourself. And he said, for this cause many are weak and many are sickly among you, and many sleep. So many in this Corinthian group had died, and some of them were sick because they didn't discern the Lord's body. But as we've taught on many occasions here, the Lord's body is a singular entity there in the man Christ Jesus. But as you are familiar with the scripture, the Lord's body now is the church of the living God. And the same admonition applies. You don't discern the Lord's body, and it can bring sickness to you, and it can bring death to you. It'll do that on a spiritual level, and it'll do it on a natural level. You need to understand who you're sitting with tonight. You're sitting with the church of the living God, the blood-bought, the spirit-filled, those that are bearing the name of Jesus. You need to handle them like precious cargo. You need to handle them like they are precious and special to God. You can't bring all of the constructs and all of the disease, the social disease and the interpersonal relational disease of the world into the house of God. That doesn't work here. It closes down all of the goodness that God wants to pour out in his house. You have to leave all of that out there in the world. Now you've come into the house of God to be assimilated into the church of the living God or into the kingdom of God. It's a different culture. So you don't bring what's established on the outside into the inside, but you let it all be stripped away in an altar, and you come to live for God with the people of God. You may have been raised at a table where they talk bad about brown people, or they talk bad about white people, or they talk bad about black people, although I've never really seen a truly black person, but that's another conversation. They're all a nice chocolatey brown or something. But anyway, if you grew up at a table like that, then that's a part of the fabric of your mind and your personal culture. But when you come to the house of God, as you make your way to the cross, you remember the body of Christ. The body of Christ is diverse. The body of Christ is from every nation, every creed, every tongue. And there are no racial barriers. There are no ethnic barriers in the house of God. But everybody's the same at the foot of the cross. And if you grew up in that, you got to shed that. You need to remember the body. You need to remember the body, because the body with all of that junk in it will be sick. The body with all of that junk in it can't function on a level that God wants it to function at. It never will be the light of the world. It'll never be the salt that God wants it to be. It can't be like God and smell like the world. It can't be like God and think and act like the world. It can't divide itself up in little segments like the world does. That's not how the kingdom... You know, when they drank the communion there, they all drank it out of one cup. The leper drank it, and the Roman drank it, and the Hellenist drank it, and the Jew drank it, and the poor man drank from it, and the rich man drank from it, and every ethnic group drank from it, and everybody had a little backwash in it, and everybody gave their own little flavor to it. By the time it got to the back row, Brother Bart, it was an interesting concoction for sure, but it was the Lord's drink, so we just chug it on down. So, this is the Lord's body. No division in the Lord's body. No schism in the Lord's body. No better and worse in the Lord's body. And so he demonstrates that so perfectly. He takes off his garments. He puts on a towel. He kneels with them. And he washes everybody's feet. God washes everybody's feet. And everybody's his guest. And everybody's important to him. So it's not a good idea to be running down those that are important to God. So, Ephesians 2. And Paul's starting in verse 12, 13, and then 19 through 22. Paul's talking to them about this fact that look at what God led us to be a part of. Look at what God led us into. That at that time, when you before you knew God, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. He's talking specifically to we as Gentiles. Having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Anybody appreciate the fact of an open door and the fact that the door was open for you and the fact that the church embraced you and the fact that you were able to come in? I think about it almost every day. I thank God for letting me in every day. I didn't belong. I wasn't a part of this. I wasn't raised in this, but somebody told us about it and somebody opened the door and they were kind to us and they taught us and they baptized us and they prayed us through and they exemplified how you live for God, and I'll be eternally grateful. Praise God. He said, but now, verse 19, now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. I'm not an outsider sitting on the pew. I'm a fellow citizen in the kingdom of God with you. And if you don't like it, you're just going to have to get over that. You've got to love me. You've got to love me. You've got to love me. Turn to your neighbor and say, you've got to love me. You don't have any choice. You don't love me, you're going to hell. Tell them, tell them, tell them. You don't love me with all your heart, you're going to die lost. You don't love me, you don't have a chance. You're going to spend the rest of eternity with the devil and his angels. You got to love me. Now, some of you have neighbors that's easy to do. They're easy to love. Some of you have neighbors, don't look to the left or the right. Some of you have neighbors that are tares. We're pulling for you, Tara. We believe God can convert you right here on the pew. But now we're no more strangers and foreigners. We're fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God and built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This is an important thing that God has let us be a part of. It's the only part of this world that's going to survive through the passing of time, and out on the other side is going to be the church of the living God, in whom all the building fitly framed together. If it's appropriate, snuggle up next to that one next to you and put your shoulders together and say, we are fitly framed together. We're not going to think you're weird, fellas. I'm giving you instructions here. We are fitly framed. That means all the rough places have been chiseled off. And those stones have been made perfectly square and perfectly level and perfectly shaped on every side. And they fit together perfectly, fitly framed together. And we grow to a holy temple in the Lord. God wants his house to be like he likes it. You want your house like you like it. God wants his house like he likes it. You can't bring the junk in and clutter up God's house, in whom you're builded together for an habitation of the Lord. Praise God. Listen at the power in unity. Listen at the power in God's people coming together. Psalms 133 and 1. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. When you have unity and you come together and you love one another, there is an outpouring of anointing. The church will never be what God has called it to be as long as there's friction and variance and difference and resistance among the people of God. There's something powerful when brethren dwell together in unity. Do you want the anointing of God on your life? It's not a, I'll tell you this. You can pray like a banshee. You can fast till your head falls off. But if you don't love the people of God, you're not going to have the anointing that you're looking for. I'll just tell you that this is a lot more about loving people than it is about building yourself. And you know I love anointing, and I love when people pray, and I got to tell you, I hate fasting, but I believe it. Beautiful, pleasant anointing oil that runs down on Aaron's head. The church is anointed when the church is unified, when it loves one another. Of the pagans at Babel, this is what God said, Genesis 11 and 6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them. Would you say that? Nothing will be restrained from them. He's talking about sinners. At this point, he's talking about people that are rebellious. But he said, because they have unity and they're all saying the same thing, he said, nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Do you know it's an amazing thing when God's people come together? If that's true concerning pagans, how much more the church of the living God? I really believe 2016 is going to be a year of revival. I'm excited about the over 120 that have received the Holy Ghost and been baptized in New Life this year. But I believe we could double that next year. I really do. There's a metro of 1 million people here, and most of them need the Holy Ghost. Most of them need, I believe God can pour out the Holy Ghost in these high school Bible studies. I believe your sons and your daughters and your mama and your daddy and those that you love can come and receive the kingdom of God. I believe that. And I believe your prayer is important. And I believe your devotion is important. And I believe your evangelism is important. But I read here that when we come together and we love one another, there's an anointing that comes down like it came down on the head of Aaron. And something supernatural begins to flow in the people of God. Quit talking about other people. Quit having attitudes about other people. Quit being so persnickety. I mean, that's just like, it's so shallow and it's so trivial. And just understand, these are blood-bought people, and walk in the power of discretion. And if you can't keep your mouth shut, if there's nothing good to say, don't say anything, the apostle says. If you cannot master that, the writer of the Proverbs said, put a knife to your throat. I'll loan you a knife. You got to get this. Or do you want to stay where you are? This time next year, you want to be right where you are with the same results, the same whatever your harvest is. You don't want it to be any better. I want to grow. I want to be better. I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to love God's people. Praise God. Two is better than one. One of you can chase 1,000. Put 1,000 to flight. It goes on in Deuteronomy. Two of you can put 10,000 to flight. Gentlemen, if you'll bring the communion. I'm going to go ahead and do this. If you would help me, Latifani. Praise God. He said, I want you to remember the body. And I want you to remember the blood. Remember that God cleansed you. Did God cleanse you of your sins? Then he can do it for everybody else, can't he? Praise God. So if Lakia is really getting on your last nerve, yeah, God can do something with her. You know, isn't he amazing? Praise God. Even you can find deliverance in the house of God. That's right. Praise God. So remember the blood. When you see fault, remember the blood when they make mistakes. Remember the blood when they speak unadvisedly with their lips. Remember the blood when they're distorted and broken, and they're going back to some of their default positions. It's hard to perfectly come out of the house of the familiar. It's hard to every day not have some of that old stuff come up. And so remember the blood. He did it for you. He'll do it for them. Praise God. Remember the body. This is the precious broken body of Jesus. It was fully human. It was fully flesh. And it hung on a cross for your salvation. He said, "That's my church. My church is my body." God lives in his church. I gotta love God's church. Praise God. You know, I don't have any trouble loving God's church. I'm going to tell you, I told you before, I'm going to tell you again. Don't you get tired of hearing the same old things. Brother Kedrick, I have people that actually come to me and tell me things about this church. Like it's banner headline news. I know more about this church than anybody here. I know where the bodies are buried. I know where the sin is buried. And if I can have it my way and you have a catastrophic failure in your life, we'll keep that circle so small that nobody knows about it. We'll get it under the blood and you'll be able to walk in here and we'll just keep it under wraps. You say, "Well, that's just a big cover-up." Well, what do you think Calvary's about? Calvary's about a cover-up. I want to get it all under the blood. I want love hides a multitude of sin. That's what love does. Praise God. Praise God. I want this to be the most merciful place you can walk into in the city of Birmingham. I want this. Remember the blood. Remember the body. I want this to be the place that has more grace, Brother Ronnie, than any other place. There's a lot of wonderful things about this house. I love your worship. I love your devotion. I love what God's doing in you. And I'm not preaching this because we got a whole lot of problems. But do you know? God knows more about this place than I do. And he loves you more than I do. Isn't that crazy? God knows more about, God knows everything about, he knows more about you than anybody. And he loves you more than Sister Brooke loves you. Isn't that amazing? He does. He knows where the bodies are buried. Every thought. And still loves you. He was there every time you failed. And he still loves you. Remember the body. Remember the blood. Tonight we're going to celebrate. Let's stand together. Tonight we're going to celebrate, we're going to remember, we're going to memorialize, we're going to involve ourselves in the sacrament of the church. We're going to partake of the body and the blood of Jesus. And I want you to think about what he's done for you. I want you to think about where you would be without the blood and where you would be without the broken body of Jesus. If you're over on this side, just come down this side first, come down, make your way through and return to your seats. And then when they're done, then this side, pass here. Likewise over here, if you're on this side, pass here and then return to your seats. And then this group. And come on right now, let's go. You can sing. Sing about the blood.
That Jesus shed for me.
It was way back.
Way, way back. Oh, Calvary.
Tell about the blood.
The blood that gives me strength from day to day.
Somebody. No matter where you are, the blood can cover you tonight. The Lord, let's begin to worship Him and magnify Him. I bless Your name, oh God.
Somebody said it gives me strength
from day.
Serve one another and then the nursery. Let's just pray. Ah, what a mighty God. Lord Jesus, you're so very good to us. Bore our sins. You were wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon you. And by your stripes, we are healed. God, we thank you and we praise you. We worship you, Lord God, for an unspeakable sacrifice. We thank you, mighty God, for every drop of blood. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Ah, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We thank you, mighty God. We bless your name, mighty God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. When I think about what he's done, he was despised, he was rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was the God of glory come down to earth. What a good God. Praise God. I appreciate you, brethren, that have served us tonight. Praise God. Paul tells the church at Corinth, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the church praises him and remembers him, and we rejoice and we glorify him. But we also, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, we all partake of the sacrament of communion. And we remember the body and the blood. Let's partake this tonight, church. And let's thank him and magnify him for what he's done. Mighty God, we love you and we praise you and we thank you. Forget about everything and everybody else and just offer yourself up afresh and anew to him. God, I thank you for the cleansing of sin. I thank you, God, for fresh anointing. I thank you, mighty God, for mercy that endures forever. I thank you, God, that you've made room for us, that you've given us a new nature. I thank you, mighty God, that you never turn away from us. I praise you, Lord God. I bless your name, oh God. Lift up your voice, lift up your hands. Magnify him, lift up your praise in the house. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Why don't you sing with him? No matter where you are. Praise him in the house. Praise him in the house. Sing about the blood. It reaches. Ah, do you remember when he reached down to where you were? Do you remember when the weight of sin came off your soul? praise, God. Ah, clap your hands, lift your voice, give God praise. Thank you, Jesus, for your body that was broken, for your blood that was shed, that you've hidden my life in Christ. I praise you for it, oh God. Why don't you take some time and strengthen and bless folks before you leave the house tonight? Remember, there's no church here tomorrow night.